Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. If you're new to this podcast, I encourage you to check out the sermons and, of course, the several of the Bible studies that we have done. Those that are following this ministry, that's why I always open it up with our majority of time opens up brothers and sisters, because if you love Jesus Christ, you will love this ministry and you will want to follow it as much as possible, especially here in America, where the truth, the real truth, not the watered down version that majority of churches are preaching today, the full message of salvation, preaching against sin, which today majority of our churches here in America, they endorse sin. It's dirty grace. You guys heard me speak of this many times, a dirty grace, a license to sin. They could care less about holiness and being in a right relationship with our Holy Father, our one true Yahweh, Yalahim. They could care less. We live in a nation that glorifies sin over anything else. And we'll tell you that's not popular. And that's, if you're following this ministry for any time, I just know you're a brother and sister in the Lord. Those that are listening to this, maybe you came across this, wherever, welcome. I do not sugarcoat the gospel at all. I preach straight from God's word. We let God's word direct us and guide us. Now, I want to tell you that's very important for us to be founded in God's word. No matter who's up there preaching, we need to be checking the scripture and making sure that man in the pulpit is lining up with the word of God. And I say, yes, that man in the pulpit. These female pastors in the pulpits is unbiblical. And again, once again, straight from God's word. Now, I could go into details on this, but I'm not. But I'm going to tell you, there's such a compromise here in America. And I'm pretty sure it could be in other countries and other whatever. They are compromising who it is, who they are in Christ, and compromising God's word. And I'm going to tell you, in this time of darkness that's surrounding this world, especially here in America, the darkness is engulfing us, and it's got us by our neck, and it's dragging us straight to this abyss. And I'll tell you, the present path or destination, if America does not change, is destruction. And that's the sad truth of the matter, and I know it's not going to be popular. There is no man that can save us. Donald Trump cannot save us. Only Jesus Christ can. So welcome to this ministry. If that didn't scare you off and make you leave, well, let's get into God's word. We are continuing our study in Matthew. This is part 10 of our study. The title of this study for this week is In His Service. We will be looking at Matthew 9, 35 through 38, and Matthew 10, 1 through 8. The arching theme or the take-home message of this full study tonight is Jesus invites his followers to be part of his work. That is, Jesus invites his followers, that is, true followers that are him, that are denying themselves and picking up their cross daily and following him, those that will crucify their flesh daily, those that will persevere to the end. They have counted the cost and they are all in. They could care what happens to their life, but they will keep on persisting to the end. He calls us to be part of his work. Each of us have a ministry if we are in Christ, abiding in Christ. We have a ministry that God has given us. Do not think you do not have a ministry. I promise you, you do. You may not know how to define it, but I promise you, you have a ministry if you are in Christ, abiding in Christ. So So we're looking at Matthew 9:35-38, Matthew 10:1-8. As always, the goal of these Bible studies is not to hit on every verse, but is to inspire for you, for us, to dig deeper into God's Word. The goal of these Bible studies is to ignite a fire in your soul to study the Scriptures, word by word and verse by verse. Our life should be radiating more than anything else, more than coming home and cutting the TV on and drowning out the day. We should be drowning the day out with the Word of God. Now, I'm not against watching television. I enjoy occasional movie here and there. I'm just telling you, our life should not just be focused on those pleasures, but more in the studying of God's Word. Our life should be radiating, meaning the majority of our time should be in God's Word and prayer and seeking that fellowship with one another. I'm going to tell you that we need to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ that are truly in Christ. So Matthew 9:35-38, Matthew 10:1-8 says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he called upon them his 12 disciples, he gave them powers against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, which is called Peter; Andrew his brother; James the son of Zebedee; and John his brother; Philip, Bartholomew; Thomas; Matthew the republican; James the son of Alphaeus; and Lebicus, whose surname is Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite; Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and he commanded them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go farther to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely ye have received, and freely give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go into your word, thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, wherever who's listening right now, Lord, wherever they're at in their life right now, the Holy Spirit, fill their lives. Feel where they're at now. I may not know who will listen to this, but you do, God. Holy Spirit, ignite a fire in them. A fire for the studying of your word. A fire to go out into this world to tell this world about Jesus Christ, regardless of what we may look to this world as fools. That's okay. We will. This world denies you, and they will not. They will look at us as fools. But there's one soul out there that needs to hear the gospel. There's one person that needs to be snatched from the gates of hell. Oh, let our words be powerful through the Holy Spirit, moving us to reach those in your name. Your glory be known. Your name be known, not ours. Give us the strength to storm the gates of hell for that soul that needs to be rescued, that needs to be told that there is a damnation coming if they do not turn from where they are at into the one true holy God. Oh, that boldness, let it radiate from us. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, for if we are ashamed, you will be ashamed of us. Let our life speak volumes to this world that we are different, that we are not as this world. Yes, we have our ups and downs and we can get in the flesh, but in the end, the Holy Spirit convicts us, chastens us, and if we're heeding His direction, we get back on that path. Oh, give us the strength to be the disciples that we read about in Acts, to reach those around. Let us turn the world upside down, Lord. Oh, how it looks like the world is turning us upside down because we're not operating in the Holy Spirit that has given us power to go out there and to tell those individuals about Jesus Christ. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. A father is on the ground, reaching under the car. He is straining with all his might to loosen a bolt. His young son draws up next to him with an offer, "I want to help." A mother is mixing ingredients for a cake when her young daughter says, "I want to help." Such is a child's desire to help grown-ups, without regard for whether he or she can perform that grown-up task. God works in the world is not child's play. However, He's looking for believers who possess a childlike attitude, a desire to help with the work. See, Jesus wanted the 12 disciples to be His helpers, but the task would be beyond their natural abilities. So He told them that the divine help would be available to them. When needed, the Heavenly Father would help them know what to say. Not only that, but Jesus also told them they could help by praying for additional workers to join in the task. On top of this, the 12 had watched Jesus model the kind of work that they would do. As was true of the 12, we also are commissioned by Jesus to join Him in His work. What is the level of our willingness to join Him in our ministry to those around us? That is the question. What is the level? What is your level of willingness to join Jesus Christ in a ministry to those that God has placed in your path? God has placed people in each of our paths, I promise you. It could be simply at work. Maybe you are a stay-home parent, a father or mother, and you have children. That is a ministry in itself. Teaching the children in God's Word is such a great ministry because it starts in the home, explaining the Word of God to our children. Having those Bible studies at home. Because when they go out into this world, or even to the public schools, They're encountering a spirit that is anti-Christ. The public schools, there may be a few that are still trying to stand, but I want to tell you, if you're a public school, you are under the umbrella of a demonic hole. The NEA, the National Education Association, and the NEC, the National Education Council, which controls the public school system, the education system, they are demonic and they have control. You may say, "Well, my school is not under that control." If they are a public school and they are receiving federal money, they are under that. Now, you may be able to ride on that radar, but I'm telling you, there's a time coming where they are coming down on every school they can. They start from the upper higher school systems like your New York, and then they trickle down to the small country schools. I'm telling you, if it's not already here, it will be. And you know, you need to quit living in denial and realize that that organization is demonic. But if you, you know, if you're homeschooling your kids, my hat's off to you. Praise that effort to homeschool your kids. I believe I'm a big component in homeschooling our kids and getting them out of the demonic public school system. And I know that don't make people feel happy about what I have to say, but I'm going to tell you through my research, through my studying, through my prayer, I'm going to tell you what's coming down the pipe is beyond what we can imagine. It's going to be, you think it's bad now, you haven't seen nothing yet. Get your head out of the sand. Well, they would say the ostrich syndrome. Maybe you've heard that. When an ostrich gets scared, or what they believe, I've never seen an ostrich, but what I read, and what they'll get scared and they will stick their head in the sand. Get your head out of the sand. We are in the condition here in America because people will not stand for truth. They have allowed evil to enter into all aspects of the American systems, from the government all the way down to our businesses, our work systems, up to our schools and into our homes. We have allowed Satan to infiltrate our homes. I want to tell you, we need to stand where we're at with our families first. We need to be those parents that instill biblical truths. We need a model. We need to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see, and this is how Jesus lived his life. This is how I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to model my life like through how Jesus modeled his life, and I'm going to model it for my children. You may say, I don't want to do that. You may say, I want to live whatever I want. Then don't. When them kids grow up and they get 17, 18, they decided they don't believe in God anymore, and they're tired of the hypocrites, and they're probably looking at you and thinking how your life was not a mirror to what you pretend to be in church, and they call you out on it. I want to tell you, you are responsible for that. Don't think you're not. Will God hold you accountable for it? Yes. Can he you ask forgiveness? Yes, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Because when your kids get a certain age and they leave the home and they're anti-God, their fingers are middle fingers up to God because they want to live in their sin, and they seen how one's modeled their lives and how it is contradictory to what they say one way or the other, how they see that you are a hypocrite, that you have faked your way, but they're watching you since they were a baby up to teenagers. They know exactly who you are, and they see you're different in lifestyle versus what you pretend to be within a church or outside in that, or walking out. They see you at home. I want to tell you, they get that age, and they, at that point, they will be held accountable, because if they deny God and they say, I don't want nothing to do with Christianity anymore, they are now children of Satan, and Satan has them in their grasp. And if they die, they will go to hell. Do you realize that? It's sad. All could have been prevented by you modeling your life in front of them through the scriptures. But the thing is, you won't hear this proclaim in the pulpit because most of the pastors and Bible teachers live their life, especially here in America, in that way. So that question is, what is the level of our willingness to join him in ministry to those around us? I pray it's a high level. Now, the verses that we read is the ones we're going to go through, but I always like to try to give a little contents of in between passages, or And that is Matthew 9:35. If you started in Matthew 9:35 and you read it all the way to Matthew 10:42, it's kind of a little summary. And then we'll break down these scriptures here in Matthew 9:35-38 and Matthew 10:1-8. See, Matthew 9:35-38 serves as a summary passage that leads into chapter 10. The summary describes the season of Jesus' ministries in which he engaged in teaching, he engaged in preaching, and he engaged in healing throughout unnamed towns and villages. Matthew 10 is a secondary extension discourse in Matthew, the first being the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 through 7. We touched a little bit on that. This is part 10 of this study. Yep. And the second discourse, Jesus commissioned and instructs the disciples to be workers in an understaffed harvest. They were to be extensions of his ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. And of course, we can see that in Matthew 10:1-10. After identifying and instructing the chosen 12, he told them how to handle both acceptance and rejection in the places they ministered. He gave them advice, gave them advance notice about persecution that would await them. However, when they were taken to task for what they were doing, he promised that their heavenly Father would supply them with a proper response. You can see that in Matthew 10:11-25. Jesus encouraged the 12 to face opposition without fear, since the worst that could happen to them would affect only the body, but not the soul. Since God placed high value on them, they could rely on him to filter the persecution that would touch them. You can see that in Matthew 10:26-31. That's Matthew 10:26-31. Furthermore, Jesus encouraged them by explaining that his own mission in the world would involve stirring up opposition rather than bringing peace to those who choose not to acknowledge him. You can see that in Matthew 10:32-39. His concluding note of encouragement for the disciples equate to a welcoming reception of them to a welcoming of him. The simplest of caring ministry people, even the offering of a cup of cold water would bring lasting rewards. You can see that in Matthew 10:40-42. So when we look at Matthew 9, let's look at 35 here. Let's read that again. That's Matthew 9:35. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. We can see here Jesus ministered to all the cities and villages. And he continued to teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We have two options in interpreting the report that Jesus healed every sickness and every disease among the people. Depending on whether the reference is to a number or a type of healing miracles, as to the number, we could understand that Jesus healed 100% of the physical needs he encountered. To be sure, he could certainly have done so and quite possibly did. We could also understand the reference to mean that he encountered and healed enough people that examples of every kind of disease and sickness has yielded to his authority. In either reading of the passage, Jesus' healing power is magnified. Our Jesus still can heal. Never think our Jesus cannot heal. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I know there's ministries out there that said Jesus cannot heal no more. I'll tell you, our Jesus can heal still. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they faint and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. as Jesus ministers in these towns and these valley villages, he perceived their spiritual condition to be comparable to sheep having no shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd would have become scattered abroad in their aimless wander. Applying the analogy to the people he encountered, Jesus perceived that they lacked spiritual leadership, which was a reflection of the formal priesthood, along with the scribes and the Pharisees, without leaders that helped them understand God's truth and his provisions for purposefulness and fulfilling in lives. The people were living in a kind of aimless spiritual vacuum. Jesus' compassion obviously was the driving motivation for his ongoing engagement with people. The opposition that Jesus was moved with compassion is quite revealing. The phrase here renders a single Greek verb that is derived from the term that commonly refers to inner bodily organs, such as the bowels and the kidneys. We may well deduce that such was the depth of Jesus' compassion that he literally felt something of a gut reaction. People often experience physical sensations, time, height, and emotion. Jesus quite possibly felt a physical sensation when stirring concern for human needs rose as he moved among the people. In any case, his compassion was strong enough to stir him to action and to compel him to involve the disciples in joining him. And the question here is, what scenes move you to compassion? And how do these scenes compare to what Jesus was observing? You know, I think of the movie The Passion of Christ. The Passion of Christ. You know, I try to watch that movie at least once or twice a year. And it's hard to watch. I get it has some some inadequacies when it comes to theology. But one thing that is very important is to get what Jesus Christ done for you and me. And that really conveys through that movie. Really does. That's one point of that you should come out of that is through all the torment and that he had to experience that day, did he deserve it? No. He did not deserve the mockery, the spitting in the face, the slapping, the thorns, the crown of thorns placed on his head to cause humiliation and excruciating pain that he was already in. He did not deserve the scourging, that is the tying to a beam and being whipped with a whoop with leather straps that would have pieces of bones, jagged bones, and shards of whatever they could find, glass, that would hook in people's bodies when they were doing this and rip their skin like Velcro. Chunks of flesh being ripped from the people they were scourging, and the same was experiencing that Jesus Christ was experiencing. The robe that they placed on his bloody body, where the blood would dry and then they could rip it and cause him more pain. You would think that at that point that would be enough, but no. They weren't done with him. They had him carry that cross. the beam, if you want, a piece of the heavy beam, the piece of heavy wood, as you want, however you want to view that. He was already, the bloodlust was beyond what you can imagine. His body was dying. Beating him up that hill of Calvary. And then nailing him to the cross. Piercing his hands and his feet. Rising up that cross, already dying. And now the asphyxiation, that is when he was on the cross. There's a book out that explains this horrible crucifixion. It speaks of how crucifixion would be like suffocating, like you were drowning. Just go in some water and dunk your head under the water and try to hold your breath. And then when you can't hold your breath, try to do it some more and it feels like you're drowning. Rise up. At least you get some alleviation. And what happened was he was feeling like he was drowning. And every time he would try to raise up for air, the diaphragm, to get air, the pain, the nails would cause such much pain that he would drop back down like he was suffocating. Oh, did he deserve that? And when he was up there dying, he looked down on those who crucify, as he looks down to us today that want to mock him and that wants to contradict his word. He says, I am dying for you. My blood is being spilt for you. Come to me so you do not have to experience this hell that is designed for those who deny him, that thumbs their nose up to him, that wants to do what they want to do. They want to be their own God. He says, you follow that path, you will leave. It will lead to eternal damnation. It will not lead down a road that you think it's going to be wonderful. You think hell is going to be a place of fun. No, it will be everlasting torment. But he tells you, you do not have to go there. I am that lamb that was placed, the sacrifice, the blood that had to be spilled for each and every one of you and those that were looking at him, mocking him on that cross. He said, I'm dying for y'all. I'm dying for this world. I'm dying for everyone in this world. But praise God, we know when he was fully dead on that cross, and when he was taken down, he was dead. And when he was placed in that tomb, he was dead. And when but we know that third day he rose. And that tells us that the grave has no hold on us. Physical death should not create a fear in a child of God, because it's a step into the next reality that is the best reality for a child of God that we can think of. It's better than anything we'll experience on this earth. It's better than anything. Take this world and give me Jesus. The little bit of suffering that we consider suffering will never be compared to what our Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. We suffer a little bit and we start whining and crying and moaning. Woe are we. I want to tell you, those little things that we experience, that can, some of it, say it can be, some of it can be very devastating. I get that. But it will never be more devastating than what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. And that brief moment that we're going through, what we call this journey in life, is just brief. That's all it is. You're blessed to have 100 years, and most of will not even make it to 100. For we do not know when our time is up. tomorrow could be, we could lay our head today down tonight and not wake up in this world, but in the next. And at that point, all that will matter if you are His or not. If you are His, you get to go to a place, to the everlasting joy. But if you're not, you get to go to a place of everlasting damnation. And that is reality. Heaven or hell, make your choice. There is no in-between grounds. Don't think hell's going to be enjoyable moments. No. I heard a preacher talking a few weeks ago about hell. And he was telling about this account where a man got in a wreck and the car was on fire and they couldn't get him out. And this man, his flesh was burning and he was screaming for them to put a bullet in his head for relief. I want to tell you, when you're in hell and screaming for relief, none will come. You may pray, God, or you can probably still be able to pray, I guess, but at that point it's over. You made your choice. You can pray wherever you want to pray. You have made your decision. You have looked at men like me or others, other people that God has placed in your path. You have mocked us. You have thumbed your nose up to us. And you walked away. You made your choice. Now you live in everlasting torment for the rest of your life. You'll be like that man in the car. You will scream for relief and none will come. And you will experience that for the rest of your life. You want to. You may want to say, I don't care about this. I am not going to acknowledge that. Okay. That does not change the truth of the matter. It doesn't. You can deny as much as you want. You can look at this as a crazy man. In the end, when you die, you'll realize. You'd be like the rich man and Lazarus in the Bible. The rich man had all his pleasure in this lifetime. Lazarus had his sorrows. But when they both died, Lazarus was in heaven. Well, Abraham bosom, but I'm not going to get too deep in that theology there. But and the rich man went to hell. And he prayed, can I just have a little thing of water? I don't know, I work out in the heat a lot. And when you're hot, man, water, you're like, oh, I gotta have some water. And you get the cold water and like, oh, that is so good. It's relief. You won't get that in hell. You will beg for it, but you won't get it. Verse 37 says, and then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. See, Jesus' compassion for the needs of people prompt him to address the disciples about his concern. Changing from the analogy of sheep and shepherd, Jesus invoke that of the harvest and workers. He saw people with needs waiting the harvest that needed reapers to join the work. Given the range of needs, Jesus encountered the numbers of those needs. He could have felt despair. However, he saw the needs as a ripe opportunity for ministry, where therein is an example for all of us. Almost overwhelming needs come to our attention from all corners of the globe, as well as many lying within the shadows of our own lives. We have the option to despair over the depths and the breadth of their needs, or to see them as opportunities to follow Jesus' example of caring and helping. Oh, let our eyes see the need all around us. There are so much need around us. I promise you. Verse 38 says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into this harvest. As a first step, Jesus challenged his disciples to pray, "Ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest to sit to assist in his work." By identifying himself as the Lord of the harvest, Jesus affirmed his identity. Something in us wants to ask, why doesn't the Lord just go ahead and send forth added workers? Why wait on us to pray? While the full answer may be bound up in God's own heart, we can discern a principle about prayer. God wants to do many things in our world, but he has determined that he will do so only in answer to believing prayers. In such a principle, we cannot detect the honor he bestows on his children by making us partners with him in the blessing of humanity. If this principle is valid, then much divine help for our needy world is waiting on our devotion to prayer. And the question here is, what is the impact on the person who prays for God to send harvesters? And how can the answer be found in the one praying? That is, what is the impact of a person who prays, God, send people with a heart to reach those that are truly in need? Lord, if it's me that you need to send me. Open the doors, right? You and me. Open the doors of opportunities every day. There is no such thing as a small opportunity. In God's eyes, they're all equally important. If you talking to somebody at Walmart about Jesus Christ versus a preacher who's preaching to 1,000 people, those both are opportunities. In God's eyes, they are equal. One is not greater than the other. Oh, how we should pray for God to use us in any way that he sees fit to reach those around us. Matthew 10:1-8. We'll look at verse 1 here. In chapter 10 verse 1. This is really, these verses are centering on the commission to go. He's centering on the 12 here. Specifically the 12s. 12 disciples, or 12 apostles, disciples, however you want to look at it, and their commission. And we had called upon them, unto him, his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits, who cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manners of disease. Jesus went beyond the calling on the disciples to pray for additional workers. He commissioned them, sending them out to do the kinds of ministry he modeled before them. That's very important. You can read the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospel. Meaning, if you haven't already, you need to realize those Gospels read together gives us the picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we don't have everything, but we have enough to piece together. So each piece there is into the puzzle. So Mark will add something to it. Matthew will add something to it. And Luke will add something to it. And you got to understand, you need to study all three equally as important and very detailed. Right? The time frame can vary back and forth, but the thing is you have to study those, and I have, in a time frame. But when we look at it, we look at how Jesus Christ modeled his life. And he's telling them they can do the same thing. And we'll tell you, he tells us we can do the same thing today too. But he says to equip them for the work to which he was sending them. Jesus bestowed on them the power to drive out unclean spirits, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. From what we read of the disciples' ministry after this occasion was being sent forth, it appears that they bestowed the authority for exorcisms and healing. And I would agree on that. That is correct. He is commissioning them. Do exactly what he done before them. Some people will say these abilities has stopped. No, they have not. We still have that authority in the name of Jesus Christ to accomplish this commission. We can still cast out demons, and we can still heal through the authority of the Holy Spirit sickness and all manners of disease. Some people will say, hey, this stopped. I'll tell you, they try to make that, as we say in the country, they try to make that dog hunt because they're afraid of the Holy Spirit moving in a mighty way. Our God still can. Verse 2 to 4 says, and now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip, Bartholomew. Thomas. Matthew, the publican. James, the son. Of Alphaeus. Alphaeus. I think that's how you would say that. And Lebicus, I'm thinking, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which always has that, who also betrayed him, meaning Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. Verse 1 refers to the 12 disciples. And of course, verse 2 refers to the 12 apostles. They are the same. The term disciple, the emphasis is on the 12 being followers of Jesus and leaders from him, or learners from him. And now they are being sent forth to minister. They are called apostles. Now, when we look at that term apostle, it literally means one sent forth, which is exactly what Jesus had in mind for them. To send them forth. While we often use this term interchangeable, sometimes referring to the 12 as disciples, and sometimes as the apostles, the designation carries a subtle distinction. Those who were learners during the early period of being with Jesus reached a point at which they became extensions of Jesus' ministries as those sent forth by him. In Luke, we learn Jesus spent a night in prayer before choosing the 12 from among a larger group of followers, and we see that in Luke 6, 12 through 13. Jesus elect to limit the band of disciples to 12 is often seen as relationship to the 12 tribes of Israel. The current leaders of the Jews had become ineffective as spiritual leaders of God's covenant people, and Jesus was forming a new covenant people and raising up new leadership equal in number to the original 12 tribes. Verse 5 through 6, it says, and these 12 Jesus sent forth, he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Before sending out the 12 with his delegated authority, Jesus gave them specific instructions. His first instruction forbid them from the ministry in any of Samaritan towns or taking roads leading to other nations. Specifically, he assigned for ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, in this context, and we know later this is extended to the Gentiles, this point in Scripture, he is specifically sending them to the house of Israel. And of course, later we know this is extended. And of course, we did a whole Bible study in Acts how the Gentiles were included in that. But this specific command here to the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, were to go out into the house of Israel. Verse 7 through 8 says, and to go out to the house of Israel, right? And he said, and as ye go, as these disciples, these apostles go, say, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely have you received and freely give. Jesus instructs the apostles concerning the theme of their preaching, telling them to announce the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he then lists specific acts of ministry for which he was giving them authority. He identified four specific ministries: healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out demons. What we do not know, we don't have a biblical record, does not give us a detailed information how well they did in each of these areas, or even if they ever raised the dead during the assignment. But we know that Jesus gave them this command to go preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. To go heal the sick, to go out there to cleanse the leper, go out to raise the dead, to go out there to cast out demons. He gave them that. And I want to tell you, he gives us that same commission today. We have the authority of the Holy Spirit to still do that. Do we limit him? Yes, we do. I promise you. And people will get mad about that because there's, you know, you get where people are so afraid of the Holy Spirit moving. And I'll tell you, I want the Holy Spirit to move all over me. I want him to invade my life. I want a fire to burn in my loins. And if it's his will where I'm at for somebody to be healed, I know that he can. And I know through the Holy Spirit that gives me that power, because he is most powerful. He's that fire that burns. That person can be healed. That last part, though, it says, freely ye have received and freely have give. This can be somewhat controversial to a degree, because in this specific passage, right, it is speaking of the house of Israel. So we can confine this to that specific passage, but the freely ye have received and freely give, this two ideals emerge from this piece of information. One is that we minister best when we offer to others what we ourselves have experienced. God teaching and preaching is that which contains the authentication of one who speaks from having experienced what is being offered. And more to the point is the other ideal. Disciples were not to expect to receive payment for their ministry. This later ideal is not one that Jesus invokes for all. Remember, this is the second thought that doesn't invoke for all future ministry, but only for the mission among the lost sheep of Israel to which they were being sent at the time. Now I'm saying this is controversial, is should a person that is in ministry be paid for their service? A pastor at a church, should he be paid for his pastoral position? This is how I always look at that point, is when they're in the ministry, that is between them and the congregation. Now, me personally, I don't ever ask for money. Now, if somebody feels led to provide a offering to me, then it don't have to be money. It could be something else. If the Holy Spirit has laid that on their hearts to do, I am not going to grieve the Holy Spirit and not take it. But my intention is not to go in any kind of church to preach the gospel and expect money. And the same thing if I ever took a pastoral position. My goal is not to step into a pastoral position solely looking at what I can get material-wise from it. Money, car, a place you stay that they will pay for. I am not looking forward to none of that. Now, the thing is, if you're going full-time ministry and you're not going to do a job, you got to, you're like me, you got bills, so you have to consider the reality that you have to pay your bills. So there's a reality. But I want to tell you, if you're aligned with the Holy Spirit and going to wherever He leads you, to a church that He has pressed on your heart to be a pastoral over, I can promise you the Holy Spirit will provide that. Now, if you're doing it in your own will, you may see a pastoral position, they're offering 80 to a six-figure income, full benefits, a house to stay in, maybe a car. You're looking at all that, and that is appealing to you. That becomes a problem, because then when you have to preach those hard messages, you may pull back from them, because now you what we would call there's leverage. I mean, there's something you can lose. You could lose that nice income. You could lose that place you're staying. You could lose whatever. There's a chance of losing that. And if you go into the ministry with all that in mind, all that material things in mind, and not God as a at the focal point, that you're going to preach Jesus, you're going to preach the scripture, you're going to preach against sin, you're going to preach against hell, you're going to tell people how it is, you're not going to sugarcoat it, you're going to give what God has given you to say that day, regardless how hard it may be. I want to tell you, most of our churches today here in America, they will not say nothing. They will not speak out against things. It's like abortion. You have many. Now, I was asking somebody one day, and you know, as I was a kid growing up in the church, I was asking how many messages. I don't remember how many messages that were about abortions and abortion, how it was murder in the womb. That person told me that grew up in church, they can't remember any either. So there was silence in the pulpit about abortion. That's murder. Now that the Roe versus Wade is overturned, and now it's in the state's hands, guess what? Pastor's a little bit bold to talk about it. But then when we look at homosexuality, how many are being bold about speaking against homosexuality in the pulpit, that marriage is between a man and a woman, and a not a man and a man, and a woman and a woman, and they're speaking out against that. I'm going to tell you, not many. So what I'm saying, you run the risk if you go into the ministry hoping to get rich. I'll tell you, when we look at the apostles, and I want to tell you, they were not in it for the money, I promise you. They were not in it for what they could, in the sense, any material things they could get out of it. No, their fire and their fuel was to reach those with the gospel, regardless of the cost. And it cost many of them a lot. A lot. Their lives. That's when we look at it should blow our mind. When we look at the disciple minus Judas Iscariot, which is betray guy, and guess what? He was in it for the money, right? He was in it for the fame. He took that money and he turned on Jesus. Some believe that he was actually part of the treasury. So, and when that woman broke that fragrance, he was mad. Couldn't this money be given? He was fueled on money. And I'll tell you, many today, when we look at all the popular preachers that people will elevate, like Steve Furtick and Joel Osteen and Beth Moore and Joel Smyer, and the list goes on. They are worth millions and they are not hurting for nothing. And people are still giving them money and they are still elevating to a platform. They're just like Judas Iscariot. They already sold their soul to the devil because they want that popularity. They want that fame. They don't want to preach against sin. They don't want to preach against hell. They are crafting their message to the masses that want to hear a perversion of the gospel. I'm going to tell you that one day when the Antichrist comes in, they will line right up when the end time Antichrist and right into that one world religion, and those that are giving them money have already compromised who they are in Christ, and they will line right up with the Antichrist, and they'll be ready for the mark of the beast. I'm saying all this. Do not go in the ministry thinking you're going to get rich. I will settle for just paying my bills. I will never expect to get wealthy. Ever. And honestly, I expect to lose everything in the end, material wise. As time in this old world wraps down, there's going to be a huge call, especially here in America. People are going to have to realize, are they truly going to give it all up for Jesus? Are they going to truly bow down to the Antichrist and receive that mark of the beast? The Word of God tells us, Matthew 7, right? That narrow and wide way, many will go down that wide way to destruction, and only few will go down that narrow way. Jesus says, many are called, few are chosen. It's just what it is. Many will turn and go down that wide way. They're already down that wide way already. They're just in denial. I pray they wake up and recognize where they're at and come to Jesus Christ truly and utterly, counting the cost, denying themselves, seeking to model their life daily through the Scriptures. And I pray that you are the same way. In closing, the needs of them who have not heard the gospel should move us to compassionate action. We should pray for God to continue to call men and women to serve Him both vocationally and as voluntarily. We can trust God to provide for those who sin, and realize that all believers have a responsibility to go or to provide. A few questions I want to leave with you guys this week on this study is, when you hear or read about critical needs that people have, what types of needs tend to rouse your compassion? What can you do to emphasize your compassion for others? Others, reflect on the many evidence of human needs, both physically and spiritually, at both the local and worldwide level. Devise a systematic plan that would enable you to focus more this week on that specific need during your time in prayer. Be sure to include a focus on sending out missionaries. I encourage you guys to support missionaries. And to me, America is a mission field. But make sure they are biblical. The last part of this is, examine your role in fulfilling Jesus' commission to make disciples. What need is God continue to bring to your attention, and how are you responding? What obstacles need to be addressed for you to help meet the need? List actions you need to take. Wake up. Open your eyes. Things will get worse and worse. But within that devastation leaves us opportunities to reach out to those that need to hear the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity just to get into your Word. Lord, I pray that through this study, God, it reaches whoever it needs. Lord, I pray if it's this week or next week or a year from now, wherever it may be, Lord, I know your will be done. Lord, I pray those that hear this message, it ignites a fire within their soul. It ignites this passion, a focus, a laser-like focus on you. Everything in this world can fade away. You become the center point of their lives. They have counted the cost. They have realized there is a cost to following you, and the cost is so worth it. They realize that denial and that crucifying the flesh daily is part of a Christian, a disciple's life. That we have to deny ourselves and we have to crucify that flesh, because we have to beat that down, and the Holy Spirit that lives in us gives us the strength to do that. And we start the day outright through prayer and studying our Word, Lord, that your Word, Lord, and we tattoo that on our hearts, and that fire just burns for the rest of the day, and that we are given opportunities throughout the day to tell someone about Jesus. God, let us be people aflamed with your Word. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all can always reach out through this email, through this website. You can also reach out through Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. If you want to be part of my Facebook group, just send me a link. Just let me know that you're listening to this podcast and that you like to, and I have a private group on Facebook that you could definitely join, and I post articles and scriptures all the time on that. So y'all have a blessed rest of the weekend and the week. Bye.